Matthew 7, verse 15. This is a scripture that we want to focus on as we start to head into Passover. We start to think about repentance. There's one thing that God's looking for from us throughout all of this. Now, a lot of times we say, hey, that's repentance. And yes, God is looking for repentance. We have a focus on that, a focus on the sins, focus on how Christ deals with our sins, how these are put away. But there's something even more that God is looking, because it's not just repentance just for repentance' sake. There's a thing that God is looking for out of us. And this is something that we need to think about as we come to the Passover. And this is outlined here, starting in Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, we'll read this. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." It's a very important scripture because there's a number of things that are being addressed here. One of the things that Christ is addressing is talking about how do you know the difference between false prophets and true prophets. And it's a very important question to ask and to know the answer to, and he outlines that here. Because he says there will be prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. They will look like they're part of the flock and sheep, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. How can you tell the difference? Is it the words that they say? A lot of times people can say amazingly correct things, or they can say the lines, or they can make it sound a certain way or come across a certain way. But Christ goes further and says, no, there's something else to help you determine whether a prophet is correct or not in this case. False prophets. It says you will know them by their fruits. By their fruits you'll know them. Why fruit? Right? Because the appearance of things can look one way, but there's only one way to tell what is being produced, what is inside, whether this is a true or false prophet, and that is by the fruits. You know, we always say if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, then it's a duck, but Christ is saying no, it's not true. It may walk like a duck and quack like a duck, but it may not be a duck. And he says you have to see the fruits. And this means it's a very important concept to think about and to understand. And this is completely related to the subject of what we're going to talk about today, because this is something we need to start to think about and look to in ourselves and around. Sometimes it takes a while to figure out what kind of a fruit is produced, right? Good or bad. If you look at a tree, it takes a while to figure that out. You know, in Australia, a few years before I left, I took and I planted a grapevine. I was told it was a grapevine. I was given the seedling, and I put it in the ground, and I did all put the stakes and the wires across. I did all that I needed to do. But me being the most amazing gardener in the world, I almost killed it a couple times. And I wasn't convinced it was a grapevine because for the first year, I don't know, it grew up, and there was nothing on it. Leaves are here. The vine was going a little bit. Oh, it started to die. It went brown. Oh, I, dug around. I watered it. I did what I needed to do. I still didn't know if it was a grapevine, even though I was told that. I could have been given something else, right? I could have given some other plant, could have been given an ivy that grows up and goes across. I didn't know what it was, for real, until it took 2 years for me to get that thing to work, to actually have it sprout, and then I saw grapes appear on it. When it produced the fruit, when the fruit finally came out, then I knew, okay, yes, that is a grapevine, and the other part was, I was given three vines. Two were, a red grape and there was a green grape. And I did not know which was which. So when I planted it, I was waiting and I did not know. The other two died and this one survived and it turned out to be the green grapes. So it wasn't until you could see the fruit that you knew what it actually was. And this is what Christ is saying. May look like a grapevine, may smell like one, could be, but until you actually see the fruit that's produced out of it, you won't really know. And that's the criteria he gives. He says, by their fruits. So a false prophet's going to produce a certain type of fruits. And he says a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So it takes a while to figure this out. It takes a while to figure out what fruit is. Now, fruit is not just a one-time thing either. A lot of times people wait for someone to make a mistake and then they declare them one way or the other. Fruit is something that is produced over time. It's the outcome. It's the results. It's the things that come out of it. You know, for example, when we rear our children, you know, I'll make mistakes here and there, but the tale is told over time, and the story is never over. You know, there's things and places they go, but the story is never over. The fruit is over time that is produced, you know, what you're putting into it. The fruit's not even what we say. Fruit's not the spoken part. Right? Christ is saying that. False prophets going to come and they'll say things. It's not necessarily even the spoken part of things. Right? It's not necessarily the spoken part. It's not even the part necessarily that we do. And this sounds a little bit funny. But if you look at Matthew 7:21-23, I'll just quote it for you because we've read this. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter, so just saying the right words, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And he says, I don't know you. Depart from me. So it's not even the things that we do necessarily, because this list of things, if you were to read this, Christ is saying this very deliberately. They're saying, Lord, Lord, they're calling Christ Christ. They cast out demons, they're doing wonders, etc., etc. There's things that are being done. We'll see that in the world scene at the end times. Many miracles, many things done by a different power. But it's not just that. It's not those things. Right? The fruit is how you know and how you determine. You know, what is fruit? You have to think about this. This is very important because as we enter the Passover season, this is the thing that we need to think about in our lives. When we go through Passover, when we look at what's the purpose of why all of this is taking place, why do we talk about Christ's death? Why do we deal with sin? Why do we put it out? Why do we repent? What is the thing that we're producing is what God is interested in. You know, fruit is the thing that's produced. You know, if you ever get in a boat and drive a boat, I don't know if you've ever done that or gone water skiing or something like that, the fruit is not getting in the boat, turning the engine on, or even driving, or even steering it. The fruit would be the thing that's left behind the boat, the wake. As you go through the water, what's left? You know, what does that look like, what you leave behind? It's the effect. It's the results of you getting in the boat, turning it on, driving it, and steering it. It's the wave you leave behind. It's the wake. How annoying of a driver are you to others? How many people did you run over? Right? How many things did you hit? It's the effect that that driving has on others is the fruit. You're producing something out of it, right? So it's not just the driving. It's the thing, the result of what gets produced is the fruit. Now we see this. Let's turn over to Galatians 5:19. And this is described this way. We read this scripture a lot. But let us think about it in this context. Because there's a reason it says here about the fruit of the Spirit. So Galatians 5:19, first of all, the works of the flesh are evident. You know, we've read this, all the things that are there. If you look at what that list is, it's a bunch of things. Hatreds, contentions, jealousies, fornications, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, division, blah, blah, blah. Right? If you want to look at the fruits or the ways of the flesh, they will produce and they will exhibit these type of things. If you look in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. So why doesn't this say the fruit of the Spirit is keeping the commandments and the Sabbath and everything else? Because this is saying the results of when you keep God's commandments, when you keep the Sabbath, when you live his way of life, should result in these type of things coming back out of the wake of your boat. That should result, the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? All of these things are what it should produce. Can you keep and claim to keep the law and not produce these fruits? Yes, a lot of people do that. I'll show you some examples in the Bible. People who claim to keep the law but don't produce these things. So you can say, yep, I'm keeping the law, but God is saying something else. He's saying what I'm looking for is more than that. I'm looking for you to be producing the fruits of the Spirit. That's more than that. That's something that's the result. That's what you leave in your wake. That's when you keep them, the result you do with yourself, with other people, how your life develops, right? These things are describing the fruits. So do you come in? Does a false prophet come in, preach God's word, and all of a sudden you see division and this and angst and bitterness and people being stirred up? That's why Christ said you have to look at the fruits. Somebody might be saying the right thing, be talking about the law, but they're producing something that's different than what the law should produce. The fruits are not the same. So it's important, what Christ says, is to look at the fruits of what gets produced. Not just the words, not just how something looks or something sounds, but we have to actually look at the results that come out of that. And Christ in the Bible talks about this and gives us demonstrations and examples of over and over and over of what fruits look like and what they should look like. You know, sometimes people say, I'm stirring up the God's Spirit, but what, with righteous indignation or something up. But they're producing the works of the flesh, outbursts of wrath and contentions and divisions and things like that. When you stir up the Spirit of God, it produces more fruits of the Spirit of God. It produces more joy. It produces more peace. It produces more love. It produces more of the things of the fruits of the Spirit. This is something when we approach the Passover, we need to start to look at, when we do self-reflection to evaluate, this is the question we need to start to ask. Am I producing these fruits? It's not just repentance for the sake of repentance. I'm repenting, putting sin away, keeping God's law, and I should then go produce something out of that. I should be producing something out of that. So if you think about it, the works of the flesh, if this is what you're seeing, then that is not producing the right fruit. Fruit, therefore, when we come and look at the Passover, God is looking for us to be producing fruit. Now, there's something it says in that scripture. It says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Turn over to James 3:13. James 3:13. In this same concept is described a different way. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So what's on the inside, what's actually there, is going to produce something on the outside with the fruits of it. James 3:13 says, who is wise in understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. What's that saying? You'll notice that where is this bitter envy and self-seeking? Verse 14 says this is in your hearts, not even something that you're deliberately outwardly showing. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, what produces it? It says where there is envy and self-seeking, verse 16, what is the fruit? What comes out of that? So come in the room here, smile, put on a great thing. Good smile, you know, say the right words, be zealous. You have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. What happens? It says confusion and every evil thing are there. The same principle that a bad tree can't bear good fruit. You can't have the works of the flesh and those things inside and then expect to produce the fruits of the Spirit on the outside. This is exactly what this scripture is saying. Even if you don't show it. So a false prophet can come in with, you know, envy and self-seeking, trying to do for themselves, to build a following or whatever it is. You can't come in with that and then produce the fruits of God out of those things. This is where Christ is saying. You have to watch the fruits. They may talk like a duck and walk like a duck, but sorry, it's not a duck. So this example is saying that exact same thing. Even if it doesn't outwardly show, it's in the heart. It can't produce something that's a good fruit. This is why when we look and we self-reflect, we need to ourselves. So Christ said this about false prophets, but you and I, as we go to Passover, need to look and say, because I think it's very easy for us to say, hey, I'm doing great. But the question we need to ask as we evaluate to Passover are, what are my fruits? What am I producing as fruits? What are my fruits? That's a different conversation than I'm keeping the Sabbath and the holy days and everything else. It's, what am I producing out of keeping those things? Notice this. Let's look at an example of this taking place. Acts 19, verse 24. You have something on the inside, but you say something different on the outside. You have to look at the end result of what it produces. It's a very, very good principle for us to look at things. Dynamic of groups, look at ourselves, look at our own families, look at, you know, work, anything that we look at. What is being produced out of it? Acts 19, verse 24. Here's a story taking place. It says, there was a certain man, Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana. They're making these idols, right? And it brought no small profit to the craftsmen, and he called them together with the workers of a similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity in this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying, they're not gods that are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So what's going on here? Is this purity of thought and intent? It's described. No, you can see. First of all, they were motivated by money. He said, our trade brings in a lot of money. What's he then saying to people? Okay, think about this. Somebody's saying something. These words are, you know, this is the great goddess of Diana. I cannot believe that she's despised and her magnificence destroyed. They're desecrating our God. Can you believe it? And so what happens when they heard this? They were full of what? Joy, peace, love, kindness. They're full of wrath, and they cried, great is Diana of Ephesians. So what's being said to them is producing what? It's producing not good fruits. It's producing bad fruits. And you see this. What happened? The whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater one accord, having seized him. Paul went to go to the people. The disciples wouldn't allow him. Right? Verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had even come together. Right? You can see what's happening here in you know, down in verse 34. They cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of Ephesians, great is that, you know, it's just shouting them down, basically. And what happened is they got stirred up, and they ended up in confusion. And they came, and it was just this big mess. And then they were just shouting and shouting. And if you can see what the principle is here, is there something that's actually revealed that is really on the inside, but the words that are being said sound really good, but what results? The fruit. What is the fruit? The fruit of all of this that's hidden in the heart is that it was messing up their income. And this quote of great as Diana was kind of a red herring. And there's nothing but confusion and every evil thing. That's what James says. Where there's bitter envy and self-seeking, my own trade, my own money, my whatever it is, in your heart, bitterness, you know, confusion in every evil thing is there. This is a perfect story to go with James. If you write it in your margin, this is a real life example of what exactly James is saying. And you can see this. You can't have, right? You can't, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. You can't have the bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart. So what is a false prophet going to do? They are very self-seeking. They are very much about themselves and what they want, not what God's will is and what God wants. And that will not produce the same thing. It may look great, but it doesn't produce the same thing. So therefore, Christ says, please look at the fruits. Don't just get taken in by the words. So when we look at ourselves as Passover season, then, there's something for us to look at in ourselves. You know, because why? Why is this important for us to look at? Well, turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This is another angle for us to think about this Passover season. Another way to self-examine. Not just do I check a number of things off. Not do I'm doing what I think is correct. But the question is, am I producing the right fruits in everything I do or not? Jeremiah 17, verse 9 is important for us to realize. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what? It is easy for you and I to trick ourselves. The human heart, I don't know about you, but I'm still human. I'm still in the flesh. We have God's Spirit to lead us. But the human heart is deceitful. It can trick us. It can deceive us. It can make us think we're something that we're not. So one of the criteria for us to think about is not just, hey, I think I'm all these great things. It's what fruit am I producing? The same criteria Christ said we should apply to ourselves. Verse 10 says, I, Lord, search what? The heart. I test the mind. This is why he's doing that, because there's things in the heart that are deceitful, things in the mind that are there. And I give every man according to his ways. According to what? I never read this before until last night that I realized that God is giving according to the fruit of his doing. The fruit of his doing. God gives according to the fruit we produce. That's different than saying, I obeyed and God blessed me for just that. God is saying, I reward according to the fruit you're producing. Do you see a difference in that? We keep the law. We keep his commandments. But God gives us according to the results we're producing. What are those things doing? Is there a set of people that keep the commandments but don't produce the fruits? Yeah, there. We'll get to that in just a second. So it's very important when we think and head into Passover for us not to kid ourselves, but how do we self-examine? This is another way to look at it. Think of it like a black box. I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, scientific tests. A lot of the ways that they do a test is they have a theory. And here's what should happen if I do this. This should come out. They don't know what's in. For example, in the molecular world, I will shoot this type of particle in here. Here's what I expect mathematically to come out the other side. It's a black box test. So you shoot it in and this should come out. They don't see or know the inside workings, but they can tell, in theory, if they do this and then they see that result, they go, ah, this is true. And it's the same type of thing here. For you and I, our heart can deceive ourselves and we can think, yep, great. Another year, things are great. But what we need to look at is what's coming out of the black box. I think I've got this all lined up, but what's coming out of the black box on this side for you in your life? More anger, wrath, bitterness, more peace, more love, less division, more contentions, less contentions. What is being produced out of the black box for you in your life with yourself and with those around you? If it's more contentions, more fired up, more wrath, more, then what's happening is that's the wrong fruit being produced, even though you think you're keeping the commandments. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. God's looking for fruit. God's looking for fruit in us. Now, it's important for us to be able to see clearly in these things. Just write down Matthew 7, verse 1. Right? How do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? We have to remove these things ourselves to be able to see these things clearly. That's a great principle when you think about it for false prophets as well, because if we are not dealing with ourselves and the things that are in the inside, the deceit of the heart, then what will happen is we won't be seen clearly. We won't see when somebody says something. You have to remove the beam or the plank to be able to see the speck in your brother's eye, or whatever that is. So a way to think about this going into Passover is another way to look at the self-reflection as we examine ourselves is to say, what's coming out of the black box? What is the fruit I'm producing? What is happening around me? Is it good? Is it bad? Or is it, you know, something else? So the results, not the driving the boat, but what you leave behind, how many people you ran over, what the wake is, you know, how annoying of a driver you are. You look at the results and the fruit that's coming out the back inside. Turn over to John 15, verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them very deliberately. He called them. He says, you did not choose me. John 15, verse 16. You didn't choose me. I called you. But I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. What did he just say? I chose you so that you may go and bear fruit. What is God looking for in us? Is for us to bear fruit. To bear fruit. That's what he's looking for in us. That's why he chose us. He expects us to be bearing fruit. Therefore, I think it's important for us to ask the question, am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing fruit or not? Is it coming out the other end? James 5 verse 7. Turn to James 5 verse 7. What is God looking for in the world, in us, in his church, in his people? What is he waiting for? James 5 verse 7 and 8. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Who's the farmer here? It's Christ, waiting patiently, looking at the earth and the fruits. Is it, are my people bearing fruit or not? Are they growing? Is this the fruit that's being grown? And he waits patiently until he receives it in the rain and everything that's happening. And he says, be patient, establish your hearts. God is looking for fruit. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. This is one of the things that Christ is looking for in us to be producing before he returns. It's not the checklist. It's not, I just did this and I did that. I'll just quote Romans 7, 4 if you want to write it down. It says, you become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Talking about repentance and dead, being dead to our sins, for what reason? It's not just repentance for repentance' sake. It's not just Passover to go through again, yet another year, and yep, I'm repented of my sins. It is to bear fruit to God. There is something that is after that. There is something that is moving, that is forward, that God is looking for us to produce, and that is fruit. Let's turn to John 15, verse 1. We read this every time during Passover. John 15, verse 1. Directly related to Passover in this time period in life and what he's talking about. John 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not what? Bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This is critical because I think we have to take some of the, it's all about my effort, and realize that we have to be connected into Christ and him for us to produce the thing. Can you check off keeping the Sabbath and the holidays and everything else? Yes. Is it possible for you to check off bearing fruit by yourself? This scripture says you cannot unless you abide in Christ. He's the vine, vine dresser. Unless you abide in him and it's looking to him, relying on him, asking him, abiding in him, not you, abiding in him, will you not produce fruit? You can't fake that. This is the part you can't fake. I can keep the Sabbath and the holidays and everything else all I want. But unless I abide in Christ, those keepings are not going to produce what God wants out of it. The fruit. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Okay, you cannot bear fruit without Christ. Christ said without, you know, he can do nothing except of the Father. That was a true statement. He says you can do nothing without me. That's another true statement. If you don't abide in Christ, it's not going to be produced. You can't fake this one. You can keep the laws, but you can't fake producing fruit. It's either on the vine or not. Your grapevine is either producing grapes or it's not. And he says, if you don't abide in me, you won't. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and he's withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. How do we glorify God? That you bear much fruit. How many times can you read that in this set of scriptures of what Christ is looking for from repentance and relying on him and trust in asking him? Ask. It says ask. If you invite me, you will ask what you desire and it should be done for you. Does that mean I'm asking to become a billionaire? That's not what this is. It's talking about the vine, abiding in him and bearing fruit in the spiritual things of God. When you want to bear fruit, you can ask God, Christ. And if you abide in him, he says this will happen. This is not all about your effort. This is about you asking him and abiding in him and looking to him for that to happen with you. God, our Father, is glorified when this takes place. If you want to glorify God, then we bear fruit, much fruit, so you will be my disciples. That's his disciples too. We quote other scriptures and they're all very applicable as disciples, but this is about bearing fruit in him. And what we find, it's also described here, those who do not bear fruit, they're at some point cast off and burned. But before that happens, they're pruned. Right? It says, every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. If it starts to bear fruit, he's going to prune that branch. What does prune mean? If any of you have ever done this, I had to do this with my grapevine as well. You actually have to severely cut the grapevine back. It'll grow wild and grow way out, but you know what? The root can't sustain all of that far out. This is in a grapevine. So you have to prune it way back so that what happens is that grows thicker and bigger and more robust, and it gets to be a support a lot more, and then support a lot more weight across. And pretty soon after a couple years, you have really thick branches that can support big clusters of grapes. But you don't get that until you cut it back. If you let it grow wild, it can't. It'll just become this big floppy nothing. So getting it pruned back makes it stronger, makes it bigger branches, makes it support more fruit. It's exactly what he's saying here, that you have to actually prune it back if you want to bear more. This is where trials come in sometimes, right? This is where trials. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, I'll quote it for you. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So is a trial punishment? A trial is pruning. A trial is the trimming back. A trial is meant to have an outcome to it, and that outcome is to produce fruit of righteousness. Not more bitterness or anger or anything like that, but to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Turn over to Luke 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. And the same thing, if you start to read the parables again, or the accounts of Christ in the parables that he said, he talks about this very topic a lot of times. Luke 13, verse 6 through 9 says, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. So cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and he said to them, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. This is talking about what? Not the actual physical plant. This is a spiritual parable for us to understand. That what is God actually looking for us to be producing? I don't know how plainly I can say it. But Christ is saying that I'm looking for not just you to be a plant here, but I'm looking for you to be producing fruit. So when we evaluate for Passover, the question isn't just, I'm a plant here and I'm doing these things. It is, what fruit am I producing in my life with myself and with others and my church or wherever you're at? What am I producing? Because he says, look, it's going to get cut down if it's not producing. So, going to get fertilized. You might have trials, things might happen, they might be painful, but the end result of those things should be that it produces the fruit of righteousness. Trials are a different way to look at it. Trials are a loving thing that God does. You know, if God were to let you go through life and never say something to you, I need for you to produce fruit, and this might hurt, but I'm going to do this. I don't know about you, but I remember being as a kid, my parents, before they would spank us with a paddle, they'd always say this great line, which I just thought, I just shake my head every time. It's like, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm just like, that is so not true. as we got our butts spanked back in the day. But it's saying there might be some temporary pain, but the product of why this is happening to you should end up producing fruit of righteousness, fruit of righteousness. And so we see, if God doesn't see it, he may prune, he may dig around. There's a point, if you're not producing it, that he may get cut off. That's what that's saying as well. So think of this in relation to yourself and what you're producing. Think of this as God is coming back year by year. Don't go through this Passover, because God's coming back every year saying, okay, I saw you here last year. What are you producing fruit-wise? It's not to just sit there and listen again. What are you actually producing? Are you in the vine? Are you living in the vine? Are you producing? What's coming out of the black box? Is that the fruits of righteousness? Or is it going the other way? What's being produced in you? You know what's also nice about fruits? Is if you're producing the fruits of righteousness, it does not matter what people say about you. It does not matter if they call you something or say you're this or that or whatever. When God looks down at you and he sees his fruits, he sees a beautiful fruit. He sees that grapevine. He sees the beautiful clusters of grape. It does not matter one bit what people think and will say about you. They may rail against you. They may bring you down. They may think you're something. It doesn't matter. Because if you're producing the fruits of God, God will look down and say, that's what I'm looking for. These people over here, if they're not producing that, they're going to get cut off. Don't worry about them. But we can take confidence in that. If we're producing the fruits of God, that's a beautiful thing to God. God's coming back to the fig tree saying, whoa, you know, for a couple of years it wasn't producing anything. I came back this time and look at all these figs. This is a beautiful thing. We glorify God greatly when we produce much fruit. When you see that tree, when you ever see a tree with some fruit and it's kind of like just a little, you know, there's a piece here and a piece there, you're like, okay, it's got some fruit on it. But much fruit is, I go out to a tree and it's hanging down. Fruit's dropping. It's all over the place. It's juicy. It's like, that's what it says. We glorify God when we produce much fruit. You ever seen a tree like that? It's a beautiful thing. Now, let's contrast this. Turn over to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. So going back to part of the original thought, because this whole sermon isn't just about false prophets. This is about us examining ourselves in a certain way. But we have to understand how it works, because this is a contrast of false prophets. Were there people in the Bible who said they kept the law but did not produce the fruits that God was looking for? There were multiple scriptures that would paraphrase what I just said a different way. But here is Matthew 23 explaining what these people are. Matthew 23 is just saying, this is talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were religious people, right? Verse 2, they sit in Moses' seat. Verse 6, but what is it they have in their heart? They love the best places of the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. These are men who are about position, about power, about the best seat, about being seen the best, about being greeted like, oh, how amazing you are in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi, rabbi. These are the things that they sought after. What was Christ's mentality? Not just a nice saying, but he gave up all, everything, to become nothing. These guys won't even give up a dumb seat at a feast because it's a preeminent position. Christ gave up being ruling over the universe, his power, his everything, to come here and die. He literally gave it up. These guys can't give up anything, right? They want the power in the position. Because it says, verse 11, it says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, we always talk about, yeah, I am the most humble. I'm going to be the greatest servant, right? Completely misses the point. Talking about being literally humble, literally giving it up, literally not into the position of power, literally none of those things. You can't, remember what the principle was, you can't have a bad tree produce good fruit. If you're into those things, you will not produce the right thing. It will not produce the fruits of God. A false preacher will be into those things. Himself, the position, the power. Not willing to give these things up. Not willing to humble himself. That's what will happen. And he goes on to say, he labels certain things. These false preachers who said they're keeping the law, but didn't, what fruits do they produce? Verse 13, woe. There's a bunch of woes here. Woe, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're not going in. First of all, he's saying, don't kid yourself. You're not going in. You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. And then it says, verse 14, what else do they do? Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, you devour widows' houses, for pretense make long prayers. What does that mean? Under a religious view, you're eating up money from people that are like widows. You're taking money. You're squandering it. It's all about you, your house, your jet, your whatever. It's about you. That's about that. You are literally devouring a widow's house. But you give long prayers. You look like a religious person. That's what he's saying. Verse 15. He says, woe again. He says, you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Another thing that false preachers do here is they recruit people to be like themselves. They want people to look like themselves. What does a true preacher want people to look like? Christ. Not themselves. Sorry. This is saying you make him look like you. Once he's won, you're recruiting, you're getting somebody. You've got your club. You've got your crew. You've got those who are on the inside. And what happens to that person? They're twice the son of hell. They're even twice as militantly more than you. This is the false. This is a false fruit of being produced. What about verse 16? I won't read all of it because we've read this many times. It says, he who swears by the temple is nothing, but he swears by the gold of the temple. He's obliged to perform it. Basically, what it's saying here is they would say words, and if they said, I swear to do this, you know, by the gold of the temple, then I have to do it. But if I say, you know, swear by the temple, then I don't have to do it. All this is saying is it's duplicitous language. It's just language that's very tricky, very duplicitous. Not clear, not genuine, authentic. It's trying to get in and out of things, and it's trying to, etc. That's going to be another hallmark. It's going to be very unclear. It's going to be very duplicitous. Verse 23, you pay tithe, the mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. They're going to focus on the minutiae of things, and they're going to miss the point, if I can say it that way. I'm going to keep this so much better than you, and yet they'll miss justice, mercy, and faith. You see what Christ is doing here? He's actually telling you, if you want to know what a false prophet is, what they produce. This is how they work. To a T. These people were seen as prophets, religious leaders, respectable, keeping God's law, saying God's law. And guess what? Christ gave them the biggest rebuke. They're going to focus on the smallest minutiae of detail of things and miss the entire point. Have you heard that before? I've seen this many, many times before. What about 25? They'll clean the outside of the cup and dish, but they're full of inside is full of extortion and self-indulgence. They may look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's all about self-indulgence and themselves and feeding their own ego and everything else that's about them or their house or the whatever it is it could be. Verse 27 says, woe again, you're like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outward, but you're full of dead men's bones. Same thing. You're going to look good on the outside. Great. The way you talk, the way you speak, the way you look, the way you present yourself, the power you exude, everything else, going to look really amazing. But inside, full of dead men's bones. Where does this lead? False prophets. 29. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. And say, if we have lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. And he says, you witness against yourself in verse 31 that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Where does it go? These are the people that will kill you. Literally, in that day, their forefathers, who murders the righteous and the true prophets? It's those that are the false prophets. You see the progression that's here? The fruits of a false prophet are all of these things. The position, the power, how they look, focusing on the minutiae of detail, missing the big point, recruiting people to be on their team and their side and part of their group, looking great on the outside, not on the inside, and it leads to a place when it says, you know, they'll put you to death one day thinking they're doing God a favor. How does that happen? It's because they're these people. They put who to death thinking they're doing God a favor? Christ himself. You're not more righteous than Christ. You're not a better example. The very Christ stood in front of them and they couldn't see it and put him to death. All of these things contribute to that. So mark this, think about this. When Christ says, know them by their fruits, these are the fruits that a false prophet produces, are these type of things. And Christ gave him the biggest rebuke here. Gave him the biggest rebuke. It's something to contrast. And he says in Matthew 3, verse 8, says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Right? These Pharisees and Sadducees had come to John the Baptist to be baptized. John the Baptist says, no, get out of here. Called them brood of vipers. I always love that. You're like a den of snakes, you big snakes. Me and my friend John, I don't know if you know John O'Donnell. He's a friend who's Australian in college. We used to always laugh and joke. And that was a funny statement for some reason. Calling people a den of snakes. He used to always call me snaky and whatever. I'm living in the past, sorry. It was just funny, the statement that's there. You know, you're a den of snakes. And he says to them, bear fruits worthy of repentance. When we look at coming to the Passover, are our fruits worthy of repentance? Does it produce the right thing? Is it producing it? They were going to get baptized. He said, get lost. You're not producing the right fruits to be baptized. There's a difference. When we say, and we always read Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Actually, let's turn there. Philippians 2, verse 5. Because when we look at the fruits and what you're willing to do, and what it produces, we have Christ saying, look at the fruits, false prophets. Here's what false prophets will do. And then what did Christ do? That's Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is not fake humility in any way. Christ completely gave up. If you rule the universe and you're sitting at the right hand of God, he said, I'm willing to do and be none of that. I will completely give it up. I'm not looking for the best seat at the feast. I'm not looking to be great looking and all these other things and etc. He made himself of no reputation and humbled himself to the point of death. And what we see is that God will exalt him. We talk about this scripture, but is this produced in us? Or is it still about the position of power and everything else? It just can't be. If those things are inside this self-seeking, what will come out is not the fruits of God. You hit the black box, it won't produce the fruits of God because of what's inside. We read that in James. We saw the example in Acts. And we see a bad tree can't produce good fruit and a good tree can't produce bad fruit. So Christ did this 100% to the point of death and gave it all up. Right? So fruit is not about, so think about this. When we think about fruit, fruit's not about the talking. It's not what we say. I'm just saying stuff, and I sound really good. Fruit's not even the doing. Do we do? Do we keep the law? Yes. It's not even just the doing. Fruit's what's produced out of all of that. I say I keep the law, but I'm producing nothing but division and everything around me. Wrong fruit. That's not the fruit. What is God looking for in us? Is he looking for us to keep the law? Yes. But what's he actually looking for us to produce is the fruit. Think about this differently. It's the fruit God's looking for. So when we examine, we need to ask ourselves, what kind of fruit am I showing in my life? What's coming out of the black box? Because if something's coming out of the black box, then something else is inside of it. It's a test. The fruits are the true test. Christ said, you'll know the false prophet. You'll know yourself. You'll know if your heart's being deceived, if that black box you can't see inside, but what comes out is the wrong fruits. Does that make sense? That's why Christ said that. Fruits are the important thing to look at. So when we start to examine for Passover, we need to see the outcomes, the effects, the results, the fruits, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering. Are those things increasing or is wrath, outbursts, divisions, talking, other things? Those are not the right fruits. What's God looking for? The fruits. How will we even get rewarded one day? Turn over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I don't know if you've ever read it this way, but Matthew 25 and verse 32. Matthew 25 and verse 32. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will say, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but on the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For what criteria is he looking at? I always wonder why it doesn't say, you kept the Sabbath day and this and etc. Which we do, which I do, which we will always do. But what does he say? He's looking at, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. These are fruits. These are you realizing and having to realize, man, I have joy, love, compassion. You know, somebody's sick, I want to boost somebody up. These are fruits. These are the fruits, the results. He didn't say, you kept all my commandments, holy days, and you pray to me 30 minutes a day. He says, you know what was produced in your life were the things that are fruits, the Spirit. You did these things. The impact you had around you was the fruits of the Spirit, is what he's looking at. I don't know if you've ever read it that way, but this is what he's looking at for us. And we'll get rewarded and say, yes, I see the fruits of God in you. I see the fruits of my Spirit in you. These are fruits. Compassion, love, kindness, all these type of things. So as we approach Passover, let's think about this. Let's think about this from a little bit of a different way this year. Let's ask ourselves, what, not just, I'm here again, and I can recite the scriptures, and I can argue with you, but what fruits am I producing? Because we can say we keep the law, but if we're not producing the fruits of God, that is not correct. God's looking for the fruits, as you keep the law, to be produced. He's looking to the fruits. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Your fruit should remain, etc. That's what he is looking for. So let us evaluate ourselves and let's look at this year and see what kind of fruits are we producing.